Welcome to Eugene Church of Christ. All you travelers, welcome back. All you sickies, welcome back. Good to see you all. It's a special day. Do you know why it's a special day? Because we get to worship the Lord together. Thanks for not saying the Super Bowl. So we are going to put our series on Hebrews on hold for a little bit. The elders asked me to do some teaching on the role of deacon, and we're undergoing a deacon selection process in the congregation here, and so I'm going to be teaching these next few weeks about that some. It was fun to sit on the Heater Brunsman row this morning. It is a hive of activity and distraction and fun, so kind of like that. We're primarily this week going to take our text from Acts chapter 6, which I think is kind of a prototype that grows into the more formal role of deacon. And then next week, we're going to look specifically at character qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then the third week, we're going to look at more practical application of that role of deacon and what that can become and what that looks like. And we'll specifically in that week deal with some biblical texts that talk about deaconesses as well and women serving in that role. So there's some exegetical considerations we're going to look at together, some historical precedent we'll look at together. You might not agree with everything I say. I'm okay with that. It might be a little spicy, but we're just going to try to talk about these things as frankly and openly, and I'll share my best level of understanding with you, what I'm coming up with that. So, good things to look forward to. But to begin this morning, I want to say, it is difficult for a church to flourish without mature, functioning deacons. And when deacons are organized and flourishing, the whole congregation wins. I believe that. Deacons rightly understood and deployed in the service of the church are an irreplaceable gift to the bride of Jesus Christ. And so deacons become our boots on the ground. They are our frontline protectors. They help keep things secure in what goes on in the church. They safeguard the families of the church. They safeguard the ministries of the church. Through their service, deacons help preserve even the unity of a congregation. They care for the physical property, the resources of the church. Deacons help organize worship services. Deacons help care for the needy and benevolence ministries. They help to mobilize and organize a wide variety of ministries in the church. So what good deacons do is they allow shepherds to shepherd and to dedicate themselves to prayer. I don't know if you probably realize how much time the elders that I've spent with them over the years in intercessory prayer for this church and for individual members of this church. We spend a lot of time in prayer, and I'm proud of that, and that needs to be taking place. But good deacons allow elders and the ministers and the teachers to really focus in on the ministry of the Word, the ministries of teaching, preaching, and specifically acts of discipleship, training up people in the congregation. But good deaconing is actually a crucial part of our discipleship as well. And one thing I've noticed about this church over the years is we have some hardworking servants. And that is a congregational strength that I'm proud of. We're not always as organized as we could be. Just because some works are more physical, more organized, more logistic-oriented, it doesn't mean that those works are unimportant. And just because something is mundane and physical in nature doesn't make it spiritual. In fact, great spiritual fruit often is born out of seemingly mundane and repetitive physical tasks. That's what I found to be the case. Sometimes it is the little things that really do make a big difference. So for a healthy church to function, we have to keep Christ as the head and recognize that in the body there are a variety of parts. There are a lot of parts making up this body. And our different parts have different roles and different tasks and different functions. And we need that variety in order to thrive and survive. I'm well into my seventh year now as your minister, and I've learned a lot, and I really have very few regrets about how I've handled my time here. But one of my regrets is the amount of investment I have made in our deacons over the years. Some of you might remember early on in my years here in Eugene, I think my first year, maybe my second, I really pushed to add new deacons to the church. And we installed some people very quickly. And it was all very exciting. It all started really well, I think. And I must say that some men in particular really took ownership and flourished in that role. I think of, not to embarrass anyone, but I think of Gary Brown. And as busy as he was, J.J. McCauley, what he was able to do. And I was always proud of Dan Harold taking some initiative to trying to help organize the deacons. And I look fondly on that. But I think other men were thrown into the role without clear guidance and expectations, without regular encouragement and training in intentional discipleship. And I think becoming a deacon was actually spiritually detrimental for some and a source of a lot of frustration. And as the minister, I think I underestimated the amount of relational investment and guidance that needed to come from me. That it probably needed to happen in order to allow that role to flourish. I'm just being frank here. Hey, Frank, how you doing? New in my role as your preacher, sometimes my best intentions and expectations were derailed with the tyranny of the urgent, with my trying to figure out everything I needed to do as the minister, and I would become consumed with these things. And sometimes we're dealing with putting out fires, and the areas that really could be fruitful if we invested in, we just didn't get around to it. But now I believe we're in a different place as a church. We have different people, different opportunities. We are onboarding new elders. We got Brett Foreman back there. We got Freddie healing. We'll see what the Lord does with all of that. And both these men served as deacons, and they know some of the challenges that we faced, and now they have a voice in the leadership of this church, and they'll be able to communicate some of those things to help us do this better. But I think we need new deacons. I think we need to reinvent what it means to be a deacon in the Eugene Church of Christ. And I don't want to presume that our existing deacons will even want to continue in this role as we try to redefine it and raise the bar of our expectations in this ministry. So I'm just gonna put this out there, and this is not to cry about the past or call anyone out, but to help us raise the bar and to clearly articulate and communicate the needs we have in this church. So there are several things that I think destroy the role of deacon from within that deacon role group. And then any of these things will destroy these acts of service in this role. A lack of consistent commitment over time. Things will begin pretty good and be excited, but then it tends to tail off the involvement and the commitment. willing to regularly meet together for accountability, troubleshooting, and mutual encouragement. That can be a problem for group identity, for kind of this like lone wolf attitude, like, I've got my thing, I'm going to do this, you take care of your stuff, you do your own thing. That's not a sense of we are in this together as a church to make things better. Being timid or lazy or unwilling to push yourself in spiritual things, learning how to teach, learning how to say prayers, be involved in visitation, just even looking for and greeting visitors and putting yourself out there a little bit and making yourself a little uncomfortable, being hospitable, trying to host people, or the acts of hospitality within the church. And really, sometimes a failure to take initiative and creative ownership in an assigned area and task, i.e. just sitting around being told, waiting to be told what to do. I think of the parable of the talents. And one is given one, two, and five. The five talent and the two talent person go and put that to work, and the one talent just buries. And that's a failure of discipleship. But that what the problem is with that is a lack of initiative, a lack of taking creative responsibility. We need to be engaging and motivated in this work if we're going to do it. So on the other hand, there, again, this is going to necessarily implicate myself and my elders, but there are things that can discourage the role of deacon that is a result of poor shepherding. A lack of clarity regarding expectations. A lack of accountability with regular reporting, troubleshooting, and encouragement. A lot of churches, they'll have an elder who goes and is a liaison, or they'll have the deacon of the month or a representative from the deacons regularly in an elder's meeting to facilitate communication back and forth. That's something I think I would like to see happening. A lack of vision casting on how deacons' roles tie into the bigger picture of what we're trying to accomplish as a church. If you don't understand what we're trying to do in a missional sense, if you don't understand the importance of your role in that, it's going to be a lot harder because your heart won't be in it. A clear and consistent communication, this is across the board a challenge. And it's something that we really need to grow in. And so let me say a word about communication. And this is bigger than elders and deacons and minister and all of that. But in general, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit with this, but here's some things that I think outline the importance of our communication with one another. The greater the clarity surrounding the need, the greater the clarity in defining the task, the easier it is going to be to live up to the expectations. And sometimes that means a little bit in our shepherding, a little bit more assertiveness, a little bit more discipleship, hand-holding even, encouragement definitely, to really make this role into something. And without clear communication, there's going to be a lot more confusion. There's going to be a lot more inefficiency. There's going to be more hurt feelings, which ultimately these things, if they're not addressed, they become a distraction from more important things, the mission of God, namely, and making disciples and teaching them to obey. So there is great opportunity. And when these things aren't done well, it can really hold a church back and drag things down. All right. That's my just being honest with you. Thanks, Frank. Frank, you can go now. Well, what is a deacon? So we got to begin by defining that. In the broadest sense, a deacon is just a servant. Deacon is men and women of the church involved in acts of service. So if you are a part of this church, generally speaking, you are a deacon. You're a deacon. You're a part of what's going on. The Greek noun diakonos appears 29 times in the New Testament, and it is almost always translated as servant or minister in the noun form. So, some examples of how this word is used. This is the word, literally in Greek, the word deacon shows up in these verses. The Son of Man came not to be deaconed, but to deacon, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Or in the 9th chapter before this, it uses the same word, diakonos. Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the deacon of everyone else. That sense of service and servanthood never leaves what a deacon really should ideally be. It always defines that. But there are a number of times that the word is used in a more formal sense in the New Testament. All right. While the word diakonos is used generally to refer to service, there are a handful of times that the word is used in a narrower, more technical sense to refer to a church office or a specified role, a recognized area of responsibility. And so we're going to begin looking at that today in Acts chapter 2. And even though it uses the word diakonos, it doesn't use it in the formal sense of that role. I think what happens in Acts chapter 6 is kind of a preview of a situation that really grew our understanding of what a deacon should be and what deacons do. And so let's dig in to that text here in a moment. How did deacons function in the early church? They focused on the physical outward things. And they allowed the ministry of the word by those who teach and preach and shepherd and the ministry of prayer, all of those things continue to function. So things that they did and that we know from the New Testament or other ancient church history, they managed church finances. They oversaw the benevolence ministries of the church. They helped organize the worship. They were involved in visitation, which included visiting the sick and following up with those who had not been attending and trying to figure out why you're not coming, what's going on. And that was deacons who did this work. And helping with the elderly. And if the elderly had specific needs of care, physical needs, it was the deacons who were the boots on the ground, the front line, dealing with all of these things and the good works of the church. So, elders devoted themselves to spiritual oversight. Deacons, they are the front line of practical service. And deacon isn't just a nice title. It isn't junior elder, not biblically speaking, as it originally was. Being a deacon isn't necessarily a stepping stone to becoming an elder. The roles and the authority are very different between elders and deacons. So let's look at Acts chapter 6 to get an idea of this unfolding. 6:1 says, as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Acts chapter 6. Do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And it was such an exciting time, and people were so full of the Spirit what was happening as far as the sharing of resources and whatnot. People were selling their own property and distributing those, giving those, all of those funds to the elders or to the apostles. And the apostles distributed that to anyone in need. And it was it's mind-boggling. That level of trust, that level of generosity, it was fueled by the Holy Spirit. And this is the infant church doing these things. Well, things start out special, but don't you know that any church that is trying to do the will of God and accomplish His mission, how long is it going to go before the enemy attacks? Before someone comes along and tries to throw sand in the gears? They have a little window where things are really good, but by Acts chapter 4, the leadership is being persecuted by the Jewish leaders. And so there's these external threats that come against the church, right? Acts chapter 4. Then Acts chapter 5, we read more about external threats, but we also read about our first internal threat. An internal threat from a married couple who sold a piece of property, but then they kept some back for themselves, and they lied about it. They pretended to be more holy than they were. And the apostles get wind of this, apparently because of the Holy Spirit. And that's who Peter says, you're lying. You're trying to lie to the Holy Spirit. And what happens? Boom. Then the wife comes in later. Boom. And I'm just in awe of that. But that first internal threat to church unity in Acts chapter 5, the Holy Spirit just deals with it. And He takes those people out. The church is in fear and awe over this. But now in Acts chapter 6, we find a second external threat. An external threat. Anyone who is an elder, anyone who is a minister, is familiar with what it means for a church to have rumblings of discontent. There's just rumblings sometimes. Sometimes it's gossipy. Sometimes it's just people in a bad mood. Sometimes people just got to air their complaints and get it off their chest. Rumblings of discontent. A growing church, a church that is serious about the mission of God, a church that's trying to wake up to the importance of discipleship, they're going to face internal threats, and they're going to face external threats. We have so many external threats from the culture. We have so many internal threats from the stuff that we bring into the church, from the brokenness of our own lives and our own hearts. Constant attacks that come our way. Constant things that would divide us, that would help us be discouraged. And a sense of rumblings of discontent just kind of floats in the air sometimes. Well, the Holy Spirit took care of the first internal threat to the church. But now the second internal threat is dealt with in a very different way. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the Word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." Notice that the apostles are serving in a shepherding function. in the early church. And notice that the apostles don't just ignore this issue and say, this is not important, this isn't worth our time, this is... No, they recognize this as a true threat to the unity of the church. And they take decisive action. They don't just ignore it. And at the same time, they deal with it in such a way that keeps the priorities as the priorities. They were unwilling to let go of time and prayer, unwilling to let go of the teaching of the Word. If deacons aren't functioning well, if service isn't happening in the church, if our women aren't encouraged in taking initiative in areas of service and ministry, those things fall back on the church secretary, and they fall back on the elders, and they fall back on the minister. And it can become disheartening and discouraging. And the temptation that we face sometimes is when we just got to get these things done because we don't have servants who are engaged and investing in taking care of these things, then, like, for me, the temptation is, first of all, I'm tempted to let go of prayer because I've got to get nuts and bolts A, B, and C done. And I really tried to fight against that because when I'm not in prayer, I'm not the minister God wants me to be. I'm not the minister you deserve. When shepherds are having to deal with A, B, and C, whatever, it's hard for them to be a spiritual shepherd to other people. It's hard for them to get to focus on some of the most crucial spiritual issues of the church. I want this house, the Lord's house, this church, to be more and more a house of prayer. And the temptation that I want to fight against is the temptation to let go of the importance of prayer in order to deal with urgent needs. And in a similar vein, not everyone is able to preach at the same level or teach at the same level. Not everyone is gifted and naturally pulling people in and making disciples in the same way, in the sense of an evangelist. Not everyone is able to do all of these things the same way. So the question here is, how do we keep those who can do these things involved and engaged in crucial areas, the ministry of the Word? Because without healthy deacons, a church is not going to thrive. Without the ministry of the Word, a church isn't going to exist. There's so much opportunity, and all of these things are important for us to be healthy together. Let me say a word about the quality of men that they're looking for. And I'll talk more about this next week. Three criteria that the apostles give. For this work, we want men who are well respected, who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit, who are known to have wisdom. Short list. But if you have these things in truth, you can't do better. The church can't do better than deacons who have these kind of qualities. And we'll talk about 1 Timothy chapter 3 next week some more. But I hope, you know, and this is for all of us, But I hope that this is what we're growing toward. I hope this is what our elders grow into. I hope that I continue to grow into this as your minister. I hope that you, my brother, I hope that you, my sister, are growing into these things, full of Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. But we have young men who are just beginning in this journey. And the potential that lies there, I'm humbled by it. I'm excited about it. I want you guys to hold this as a goal that we grow into. So let's go on in our text. Everyone liked this idea. And they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit; Philip; Prochorus; Nicanor; Timon; Parmenas; and Nicholas of Antioch, an early convert to the Jewish faith. So this is also kind of a miraculous thing in my mind. I think all of these, if I'm understanding correctly, these are all Greek names. So what's happening is the congregation chose seven from those who were the party who had been discriminated against and offended. And these, it's the Hellenist group, that their widows had been overlooked by the distribution of food. And so the Hebrew believers, they chose the Greek people to be the ones in charge of this, the Hellenistic Jews. And I find that to be very beautiful, that they would entrust that level of responsibility and the show of unity that makes and the encouragement that must have been to those Hellenists who maybe sometimes felt like the outsiders to the Jewish church. And I think that shows the beauty of the Holy Spirit at work among this young church, that they're willing to do things like that. These seven were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. And so God's message continued to spread, and the number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Acts chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. So we're not told the specifics of how these seven men ran the tables. I very much get the sense that they weren't micromanaged, because the apostles had more important things to be working on and focusing on. But the apostles also knew how important this was. And it was handled in such a way that instead of the unity of the church being compromised, unity came from it, and unity grew. These were men who were given true responsibility, and they were given freedom to take care of this need. And they didn't have people coming back and saying, "Well, I appreciate that, but we're going to do things the way I think anyway." They were trusted with real responsibility, and I think that's what I would like to grow our deaconship into. And even though we don't know the nuts and bolts of how they did this, we are told about the results of what came from all of this. God's message continued to spread, and the number of believers greatly increased. The first internal threat to the church, the Holy Spirit took care of that. The second internal threat, it was deacons. Deacons helped the church continue to flourish and grow. Praise God for how beautiful that is. It doesn't sound like a big fireworks kind of miracle. But it's a miracle. And it's a beautiful thing. I hope you're getting a sense of the spiritual significance of what deacons can bring to a congregation. The best deacons are not necessarily the guys with the most tools. I got a bigger tool belt than you. Oh, you should be a deacon. The best deacons aren't necessarily the guys with the best who are best at spreadsheets, program management, whatever. We need to think bigger than that. Our deacons they're in a spiritual role, and you need to understand that service as a spiritual work. Even though a lot of what our deacons may be doing is physical, even mundane, a lot of times it's thankless, it's still spiritual. It's still spiritually significant for yourself, for the church, for those around you. One last story to illustrate this, and then we'll be done this morning. So we're just getting started with this. So the year is 258 AD. Anyone know what was happening in the Roman Empire in the year 258? You weren't there? Nick wasn't there. There's some who probably know a little bit of something. A new emperor has come in. I think Valerian was his name. And his first act, one of his first things he does as the emperor is, this is the age of martyrdom, and they're just killing Christians all over the place. And a lot of Christians were dying for their faith. And he puts an edict out in the Roman Empire in the year 258 that says it commands all the government and the military of Rome, their judicial system, all of that, to seek out and arrest every elder, every minister, and every deacon. Every Christian elder, every Christian minister, and every Christian deacon, and to execute them with impunity. Get rid of them, take them out. And so this edict goes out, and this is my favorite deacon story. One of the deacons in Rome at that time was a guy named Lawrence. And the Roman magistrate pulls him in, and they know that these deacons probably have access to the money of the church, the goods of the church. And so this magistrate says to Lawrence, a deacon in the church in Rome, he says, "Hand over all of the treasure of the church, and I'll give you your freedom." And Lawrence thinks about it a moment, and then he agrees. He says, "Okay, I will do that. But give me 3 days to gather up the treasure." And so Lawrence leaves. He goes, and the money of the church, he gives it away to the poor, the hurting. He gets rid of it. He gives it to trustworthy people who are going to be able to use it for the Lord's work, continue on. And then he goes, and Lawrence gathers from the Christians in Rome and from other people just around. He gathers up the widow and the orphans and the sick and the elderly and broken people. And then after 3 days, he takes this group in to the Roman magistrate. And he goes, and the magistrate is upset because of the commotion caused by all of this. And he demands, what is this all about? Who are these people? Why are you bringing them in there? And Lawrence says, I'm doing what you asked me to do. Here is the treasure of the church. This is what you asked for. And of course the magistrate's incensed. He orders him to be taken out. And Lawrence is the patron saint of cooks. And the reason he's the patron saint of cooks, because the way that they were going to deal with this smart mouth is they took him and they cooked him on coals, burning coals. And so he's dying, being burned alive. But he didn't flinch. He didn't flinch. He didn't cry. And he withstood it. And after a while, the executioners were just in awe. How is this man doing it? And the reason why he's the patron saint of cooks is after a while, him just sitting there not dying, he's like, I think I'm done cooking on this side. You need to turn me over now. That's a deacon. That's a deacon. What can the Lord do when we have people like that? That inspires a church body. The potential there is enormous. I believe in the future of this church. And there's deacon sign-up nominations out there, but think about this, about the quality and character of the people. And I want you to think about also the works that we need to have done in this church that would allow this church to flourish. And we need to be very intentional about matching those jobs with people who are really qualified spiritually to do those things. The next couple weeks, you'll be able to take those forms, fill them out, put them in the box, and then the elders are going to review all of that. So the invitation for us today is to think about the potential of this work of deacon. We need to get better at it. We need to broaden it. We need to get more narrow and defined in it. And we always offer an invitation to put the Lord on in baptism for the prayers of this church. And we do that now. Let me get back up here. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot my artwork. That is supposed to be Lawrence before the magistrate, some medieval painting. And then here he is, presenting the treasures of the church, just some historical paintings over the matter. But there's great potential in what this can become. So if you need have a need, I'll be up here, and you need to share some prayer requests with me, you can find me. But let's go ahead now and stand and sing our invitation song together.